Thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Two things. Would you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5? And also recognize there's an outline that I've included. And I am so honored to be able to prepare the way for, Lord willing, your next senior pastor. There's no presumption on my part. But I also wanted to just mention how much I've really been encouraged, challenged, and convicted by Brother Rick's preaching the last 4 weeks. And Rick, I've appreciated your stealth to stay closely to the text, your transparency, and your willingness to share your heart as well as your head. And that's been a great gift to me. And I actually take a lot of notes. Some people sit next to me and say, why you take all those notes? I said, because I forget sometimes. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the role of the senior pastor, and I want us to think a little bit about not only the role but the call, because the call will keep you when the circumstances are against you. The call, the role, and the responsibility of the pastor. And I have a couple temptations. One is to try to tell you everything that's in the scripture about the subject of spiritual leadership and pastoring and preaching, and I won't do that. I have another temptation to kind of grease the skids. It's been 25 months, and I was supposed to only be here for 90 days. So I think, well, you know, if this is not the right person, Lord, I'm not going to do there. Or the other temptation might be to, like, rant and rave on all the bad experiences that I've had as a pastor and try to throw you good people under the bus, and then you're going to feel like, my goodness, why would anyone ever want to take that position? And I'm not going to do all of that. I'm not going to do any of that, but I do want to educate us and hopefully help us to understand what is the role of the pastor. So I want to educate you, I want to exhort you, I want you to make sure you understand what the scripture says. And Aristotle said success or failure will be determined by definition of terms. So how do you define what a pastor is? For how you define what a pastor is will eventually become an expectation of what he should do. And so I've said to try to define a pastor, it's about as easy as defining whiskey. Now that I've got your attention. In 1952, in the state senate in the state of Mississippi, one of the representatives, Noah Sweet Jr., was a young lawyer, and he wanted to address the use or the non-use, because at that time Mississippi was a completely dry state. And he begins with this statement, and then I will read exactly what he said. My friends, I had not intended to discuss this controversial subject at this particular time. However, I want you to know I do not shun controversy. On the contrary, I will take a stand at any issue at any time, regardless how fraught it is with controversy it might be. And you have asked me how I feel about whiskey. All right, here it is. Here's how I feel about whiskey. When you say whiskey, you mean that devil's brew, that poison spirit, that bloody monster that defiles the innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yes, literally takes bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean that evil drink that topples Christian men from the pinnacle of righteousness to the depths of despair, shame, and helplessness, then I'm certainly against it with all of my heart. But if, when you say whiskey, you mean the ale of conversation, the philosophical wine, the drink consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their heart and laughter in their hearts, that warm glow of contentment in your eyes, if you mean Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts, I'm told, a spring in an old man's footsteps on a frosty morn, if you mean the drink whose sale, I'm told, helps millions of dollars into our treasury, which is used to provide the tender care for the little children, the crippled, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, the pitifully aged, and the infirmed, to build our highways and our hospitals and our schools, then I am certainly in favor of it with all my heart. That is my stand, and I will not compromise. Now, when you say pastor, What do you mean by pastor? Someone wrote this some time ago. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin roundly but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $400 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $300 a week to the church. He's 29 years old and has 40 years worth of experience. Above all, he's handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers but spends most of his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office and handy when needed. The perfect pastor has always time for all the committee work. He never misses any meeting within the organization of the church, but he is always out in the community, busy evangelizing the unchurched. So if you say pastor, what do you mean by it? Well, the pastor is a person, the pastor is a pilgrim, and the pastor has a job to do. And yet we fail to understand the complexity sometimes of his assignment. Often we make our definition of the pastor by the last pastor we liked or the last pastor we didn't like, or the person that served us the most, or some memory way back when we thought in the past of what the pastor was when we were growing up. And often we think about it more traditionally than biblically, more emotionally than biblically. So what is a pastor, what he is and what he's not? He's not the source of the river, but he can give you a soul-satisfying drink. He's not the owner of the business, but he's one who's sold out for Christ. He's not the captain of the ship, but he's in the boat with you through the flat seas and raging storms. He's not the engine of the car, but he can give you a jump start on your journey of faith. He's not the keeper of the store, but he can serve you a delicious meal for your soul. He's not the true vine, Jesus is, but he is a vital branch that allows Jesus' life to flow through him. He's not the head coach, but he's the quarterback to make the team go and grow together. He is not the good shepherd. He's an under-shepherd pointing you to Christ. He's not the furnace of the house, but he can be a radiator, the warmth of Christ. He is not a slave to the church. He's a slave to Christ and a servant of the church. He does not work for you. He works with you. He will be judged more strictly, but we all will have to give an account to Christ. You cannot hire a pastor, but you can discern and steward his call from the Lord. He is not a hireling. He's not your errand boy. He's not a prima donna. He's not your private chaplain. He's not a drill sergeant. He's not a policeman. He's not your best friend, and God forbid that he's a politician. He's not a bully, but he's not a pushover. He can't be bought. He can't be intimidated. He can't be threatened. He can't be coerced because he's called by God. So the first thing we have to understand that he is called by God. He's called by God, so encourage him to seek God's face. He is called by God. He's a person, so please give him grace. He's called by God. He's a pilgrim on his journey of faith, so provide him some space. He's called by God. But he is a professional, so let him set the pace, not become part of the programmed rat race. Some say too slow, others say get it up and go, and the pastor has to balance the pace. He's called by God. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Here's what the scripture says. So it is Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers to equip the saints, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the passage that Pastor Bill has been reading for the last month as he prays for West Church. He takes it seriously, and by God's grace, we should take it seriously. So what does it mean to be called? Called is from the Greek word obokolos, and the Latin translates it vocalis. That's where we get the word voice or vocation from. The call is from God and is confirmed by God's people. This is a supernatural process, and this is a mystery. The one who is called must steward a mystery, Ephesians 6:20, where Paul says that he is an ambassador for which he is in chains. The call requires hearing God's voice. The call requires a weight of responsibility. The call often is a season and a journey of loneliness. And the call will keep you when the circumstances go against you. The passage that we'll look at topically this morning reminds us of the heart of an elder, the heart of a shepherd. This is a call that comes from God, and it is always talking to the internal more than the external. In fact, Dr. Terry Hoffecker studied every time the word either elder or pastor was used in the New Testament, and about 85% it talks about character more than competencies. So the first thing when you get to know a pastor is that you want to know their heart. You want to know their call. You want to know how God has given them gifts, because different pastors have different gifts. The responsibility, first of all, is to the Lord for the care, growth, feeding, and protection of the flock. The work has to come out of a sincere desire to be a servant. You see that in verse 2? Not greedy for money, once again eager to serve, not lording it over. My mentor many years ago said to me, "Gene, make sure you always stay an amateur." And I was a little insulted by that. I said, "I have a three-year Master Divinity degree, and I have 5 years experience. Don't call me an amateur." I didn't quite say that, but that's what I thought. And he kind of leaned in. He said, "Do you know what that means?" I said, "Well, it means somebody that really doesn't know what they're doing." He says, "No, it comes from the French for the amateur, for the love of." He said, "If you stop loving Jesus and stop having Jesus as the main center of your ministry, get out." I said, "Well, what does it amateur mean?" He says, "For the love of." What's the alternative? He says, "When you get paid for love, you're a prostitute." Hard words, aren't they? But if your pastor stops doing what he's doing for any other motive, he's a hireling. And the moment the pastor says, "This is my church," it's over. Because it says that he's an under-shepherd of Christ. So the responsibility of the pastor is for the care, growth, feeding, and protection of the flock. The role of the pastor-shepherd is multifaceted and always contextualized. The challenges that the Apostle Paul faced in Galatia and Corinth were different than what Peter was facing in Rome. The difficulty in defining the role of the pastor is because it includes so many things: leading, feeding, caring, protecting, correcting, equipping, maturing the sheep, as well as seeking the lost. All pastoral leadership is contextualized and based on the uniqueness of their person and their calling. Let's see if we can put this up there. Is this working for me, Ben? I'm not seeming to get this on here. So Stuart Briscoe put this down as the role of the pastor. There we go. Qualifications of the ideal pastor is to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. That was Deneen's old pastor. So let's look and have a little overview of 1 Peter 5, and I mentioned it was more topical this morning. But some observations from this passage in 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, and a pastor is an elder, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and the one will also share in his glory to be revealed. So what we read in Ephesians was the word pastor. How many times is it used in the Bible? Once. One time. And it's used in Ephesians for throughout most of the scripture. It's talked about the pastor is a shepherd. Shepherd. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be, not as a professional for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So the first thing I would say in verse 1 is that he serves among the people, not above them. So he serves on a team, he's not alone. So to the elders, plural, there isn't a solo elder of the church. By God's grace, there's a team. And one of the things we have spoken about the last several years are we building a team of spiritual partners that can shoulder to shoulder carry the responsibility to lead, to feed, to protect, to care, to encourage, to equip people within the church, but also have a heart for those outside. In verses 2 and 3, where it talks about being shepherds, verse 3 gives a little bit of a qualifier because it helps us to see that we're eager for service, not necessarily for position. We are eager not to see how many people are following us, but to see how many people are following Christ because we are following Christ. And so the scripture is clear that he is supposed to be first an example. It's so much easier to teach a lesson than it is to be example. Albert Schweitzer was asked, what's the best way to teach someone? He says, by example, by example, by example. Moses was not a great leader, even though he was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. His greatness came from the fact that he was following God. In fact, one commentator said the most described position of Moses in the Old Testament was on his face before God. People followed Moses because they really believed he was following God. May I exhort you, as we go through this process, ask the question of your pastor of how does he follow God? How does he hear from God? How does he respond to God's leadership in his life? In verses 4 through 4, 5, and 6, and when the chief shepherd appears, and this is his real pay, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verses 2 and 3, we see that he serves out of love, exercising authority as a servant leader, not dominating the people. And in verses 4 and 6, he's accountable to Jesus for the flock and displays humility because of his great responsibility. Now verse 7. Verse 7 just seems like it's stuck into this section about humility and then a warning against the enemy. Verse 8. Your pastor is going to have to continue to cast his cares upon Jesus Christ. If you have a moment, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And I want to highlight this verse because when you first read it out of context, you do not catch the weight of it. 2 Corinthians 11, 26. He says, besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. But if you don't read the fact that he's talking about being beaten, if you don't read the fact that he was out in the wilderness, if you didn't read the fact that he was shipwrecked, if you did not read that he was rejected by his own people, if you did not see that he was being judged by the Corinthians, that he wasn't quite as eloquent as the preachers around the corner, the Apostle Paul concludes this passage by saying, besides all of this, the capstone and the burden on his heart, as I face the pressures of my concern for the church. One of the questions I often ask of churches, after your pastor has been here for a year, what will break his heart? Most people will be able to answer that. And then I ask the question, what are you going to do about it? For you see, we all have to go in open eyes. As much as he is called from God, remember that he is first a person. He has dreams, he has hopes, he has fears, he has regrets, he's made mistakes. He can feel lonely, he can feel upset, he can be threatened. He can have an upset stomach or migraine headache even as he's trying to preach. He likes to have some friends, he likes to have time off. He'd like to be himself, and sometimes he talks when he should be silent, and other times he's silent when he should talk. Sometimes he hides his feelings and they get hurt. Sometimes he can feel like a failure at home or have a fight with his wife. Sometimes he needs some encouragement. He's a person just like you. He's a gift of God sent in an earth suit. And so are you. Peter will continue on in this passage where he says about casting the care. The pastor is commanded, and it is in the vocabulary, means regular, continual action. Do you have any cares in your life? Do you have any cares in your family? How about your children, your grandchildren, your great children, grandchildren? How'd you like to go to bed at night and have about 150 of them that all have somebody else that's on their heart or in need? And that's kind of like a pastor with a big family. So Peter is wise enough to say, cast your cares, continue to cast your cares. And in the Greek, it means regular, consistent, continual action. I learned a good lesson when I was in Wisconsin. It takes, I like to fish if you don't know, it takes 10,000 casts to catch a trophy muskie. They're big fish, over 36 inches. And I went three or four times, and I like to catch fish. I said, what's this all about? My guide said, no problem. It's an average of 10,000 casts to catch a trophy muskie. And you'll probably don't even have 2,000 yet. What I learned from that was this idea that what Peter is saying, this is a regular, rhythmic, consistent, proactive verb that's being used here, and it is put on Christ. But never forget, Pastor, that He cares for you. You don't have to carry it alone. In verses 8 and 9, be self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Your pastor needs to be self-controlled as he's living for God and understands suffering in spiritual battles. One of my professors in seminary, in interpreting Ephesians 6, verse 1, where it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and darkness in high places," he translated it simply and said, "Don't be so foolish as to think that your problem is just with people." So Peter, as an under-shepherd, who Christ was victorious over Satan and gave them authority in the heavenly realms. There may be some time where you have to say to your pastor, "Hey, pastor, this isn't about Tom and Sue and Fred and Mike. This is a spiritual battle going on here. Pastor, we need to have an opposite spirit as we approach this spirit that is not of Christ," which requires a lot of humility. And then verses 10 and 11. "And the God of all peace, who's called you to His eternal glory after you've suffered a little while, will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To the power forever and ever. Amen." My summary statement for these two verses is that your pastor knows how to regularly receive God's grace and lives for an audience of one. So my summary is the pastor must be a servant leader. He must be a lover of God and of people. He must be an example as well as a teacher of God's grace. He must have leadership capability, but also deep humility, living in submission to God. He lives as a fellow traveler, a person among God's people, who models in his authentic journey as a Christ follower. Let me repeat again, the majority of the passage in the Bible that describe a biblical leader or elder are based on spiritual character, not shepherding capabilities. So I want to close, if we may, is what this position is about. And this position helps us understand Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over there with me. And I'm not going to belabor it, but I do want to just take a few moments, because we talked about him being a person. We talked about him being a pilgrim. And we also talked about him being a professional. Now, some of us don't like that word, but a pastor still has to do work. I know most of you think that Pastor Rick and myself work for about an hour or two on Sunday morning. Rick, that's a call for the hospital if you want to pick that up. Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 12 through 14. He says this: "It was He," meaning Christ, "who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors," some translations have pastor teachers, "to equip God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up." Now, what's that word mean? Remember, definitions are important. What's the word mean, to equip? It has three major meanings. One comes out of the medical profession. The second comes out of the political arena, and the third use of that word comes out of the fishing trade. So, medically speaking, it is when a joint, have you ever seen a football player, hockey player, Roland, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, ever have a joint come dislocated? It actually, that word Greek, in that Greek, kartizo or kartismon, means putting that joint back into place. It hurts for a moment, But when it's back in place, it is actually being equipped. That's what that word means. Political use, it was like when they had, I don't know, like some countries have problems between political parties. So, I mean, it was just the ancient world. They would call in a quipper. And the quipper would be both a mediator, an encourager, an arbitrator if needed, to solve a conflict that two parties could not solve in their own skills, tools, or ability. To bring relational peace in the midst of strife. And the third use is actually comes right out when the disciples were called by Jesus in Mark 1:19. They were mending their nets. They were making sure that the net was properly fitted to catch fish. So if you have a joint that's needed, you've seen that person. If you've seen peace between the Palestinians and Israel, even though it's never lasting, it's always hopeful. Or the disciples. And you could still go into Gloucester and see this happening, where people are actually mending nets. Meet me out on the fish pier. You'll see them doing this. Therefore, the term pastor is only used once, interpreted most often as shepherd, and often in the Greek, it is also infers that the pastor is the teacher. So what does a pastor do? A pastor helps you find relational peace. Your gnawing conscience that you never feel like you're a good enough Christian, you're always unworthy, you can never do enough. The pastor reminds you that the peace had been settled on the cross, which we're going to celebrate in a few moments. The pastor is one who actually helps you find personal wholeness in Christ. That mending. There's a lot of people that come wounded in this congregation. Never going to tell anybody because we like to appear a certain way, but if we're going to have a heart for our community, guess what? There's going to be hundreds more. And we don't judge them. We don't shame them. We don't say they don't belong here. We say we have someone that can bring peace in your life. We have someone that can bring healing in your life. His name is Jesus. And then the mending of the nets. How do we find our place? Everybody wants to be that sheep, don't they? But part of his role is also understanding that sometimes we like the Sunday school picture, but how do you do that with that many? Let me tell you two stories and then ask a couple reflection questions and then we'll finish. I want to tell you about Pastor Tom, and I want to tell you about Pastor Don. Both two true people. Pastor Tom had the biggest heart for people. And Pastor Tom was the person that always wanted to make sure that each individual was cared for, each individual was nurtured, that they felt loved. And some of you thought, remember we talked about pastor, that's the pastor you're thinking about. But Pastor Tom helped a widow one week. And we would have breakfast Friday morning or Saturday morning. He says, I think her name was Ethel. He said, I've spent almost every day this week with Ethel. And we talked about her and prayed for her. And he told me all this long list. And he did a fantastic job. But he said, I have no idea what I'm going to be preaching on tomorrow. I said, Tom, you've got 100 people waiting to be fed on Sunday morning. And you've been spending all of your time with one person. But let me tell you about Pastor Don. Pastor Don was one of the great preachers, and he had flocks of people coming to hear him preach the Word of God. But Pastor Don went downtown Philadelphia and didn't even know his deacons' names. So it's hard to do both, isn't it? Which means we as a church need to start thinking about caring for the entire flock. So I have a couple reflection questions for you. There's a couple sections I didn't get to in terms of the vocabulary of leadership. So the first question is, do I have a clear biblical understanding of the call, the role, and the responsibility of a pastor? Because now it's time to think this through, isn't it? Because we'll be asking this week about the expectations that we have on our potential new pastor. But do we give this potential new pastor an opportunity for him to talk about what he thinks your role is, and what your call is, and what your responsibility is? I won't embarrass anybody this morning, but normally I go into a congregation in the first 2 or 3 months, I find 4 or 5 people within that congregation who I think are a better pastor than I am. You're saying, well, no, you can't, no. And I mean that they have the ability to give nurture and care and encouragement and truth and walk with somebody on their journey far better than I do. And they're not getting paid. They don't have a title. They're both men and women. They're people that are investing in other people in our church. In God's economy, have equal worth as the pastor. Second question. Do I have any stereotypes, hidden expectations, or demands of what our next pastor must do? Of course you do. And I think it's best to clarify those rather than having double speak like our friend did in defining whiskey. The Bible's clear about letting our yes be yes and our no be no, and people crave security. What they really need is clarity. So let's be honest, let's be open with our pastor and with one another. 2 more questions. Am I willing to be equipped to do the works of ministry described in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13? For you see, the only way the pastor can follow the biblical job description described in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 is if people want to be equipped. 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, they had over 100 years of pastor staying for 25 to 30 years. And they asked him, he said, why have you had pastors that stayed so long? He says, we don't let our pastors fail. As important as that is, we should hear an equal voice from the pastors. We don't allow our people to stay small. We help them grow up into Christ. And the last question before I pray. And this is a great time to think through. And if you want to challenge what I've said this morning, if you want to wrestle what I've said this morning, if you want to look to these passages in more depth, I would be honored to do so. Am I willing and open to grow in my understanding and my responsibility in my relation to our next senior pastor? Do I understand the call? Do I understand the role? And do I understand the responsibility? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making a way for your body to get fitted. You didn't go to heaven and not have something that you were eternally invested in on earth, called your body, your bride. And although you are the living head, you've given to your church gifts. So the hands, the feet, the respiration, the heartbeat, the warmth, the encouragement, the challenge would occur not just through one man, but from your body being equipped and doing the works of ministry. So Father, prepare us this week. Prepare Pastor Bill and Donna. And may we learn what this prayer is, speaking the truth in love, until we all achieve the fullness of Christ as each part does its work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise and sing with us.